You know, there's some stories in the Bible that just epitomize, just kind of condense, encapsulate the whole story of our salvation. The whole mode of Christ being our Savior, that He's our Redeemer, our remedy. One of the stories we're going to hit on today in Mark is going to be that. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 8:54 if you would. We're kind of wrapping up chapter 1 in Mark as we work our way through, and we kind of look at meetings as people encounter Christ. How were they changed? What was the situation at the time? What can we take away from it? But this story, we're going to talk about how Jesus encountered a leper, or this leper sought Him out. And this story, to me, just is a full embodiment of the story of Christ and His creation, of how He views us, how we are to view Him, the relationship between us and Him. It's able to look at one man and the relationship and the experience that happened in this moment and realize that it's an opportunity for all of mankind and really all of God's creation, because we know as we go in our relationship with Him, so goes the rest of His creation. The Bible actually tells us that all of creation, the trees, are crying out for the redemption. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, but let's jump into this, man. We're in verse 40 of chapter 1 there on page 854, and it says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. 'If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean,' he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. 'I am willing,' he said. 'Be healed.' Instantly, the leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. 'Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priests and let them examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed.' But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him." To me, it's just an awesome picture of the compassion of Christ, of really the fallen nature of man, and how easily Christ can remedy it if we search Him out. But let's get some understanding of the scenario, if you will, before we go into, okay, how does this apply to us? Let's first understand what leprosy was and was not, or may not have been. There's a disease called Hansen's disease, and many of us believe, you know, that's what we know as leprosy. The misnomer is that it means skin is falling off your body and all this. Now, I'm not a doctor, but from my limited research, that's not accurate. It's a nerve-ending disease where you do lose feeling. In certain things, it affects your eyesight, it affects some other things. It is definitely a very nasty skin disease. It's bacterial. And it's not nice. And if it would have happened then, there's, you know, stories that go on to say that these people that might have this would actually be eaten by rats and not even know it in their sleep, because they've lost feeling in their nerve endings in certain parts of their body. So it definitely is a nasty disease. But leprosy may not have just been Hansen's disease. If you go to Leviticus 13 and 14, there's a big long list of, hey, telling the priests, if you run into certain skin afflictions, here's what to look for, and here's what they need to do. And we know that by some of the descriptions they laid out, that didn't quite match Hansen's disease. So while leprosy included Hansen's disease, it really encapsulated any type of serious skin disorder. And they played it out really well. Oftentimes we read the Old Testament and read what they had to do, and we think, oh, look how legalistic of them. But to me, as I think about it, in this sense, they did a great job of practicality of protecting the community of people. And here's what I mean. So if you were to get a skin lesion in the Old Testament, maybe something on your skin, you were to go to the priest and they'd check it out. they'd see. And if it wasn't deep, if it was just surface skin, the surface thing going on, it wasn't spreading, they were kind of, you know, no big deal, this thing's going to go away. But if there was question of that, it's getting deep, there's some color changes going on in your skin, they're going to seclude you for a few days. They're going to kind of lock you up, kind of quarantine type thing. And we think, oh, how nasty. But think of it. You don't want that to spread to the whole community. So they would kind of let that person hang out on their own for a few days and then check them and see, hey, did this thing go away or did it spread? If it went away, great, they're out, no problem. You know, they had some rituals they did. But if it didn't, they might lock them back up for a few more days, see what happens, or they might dub that, no, this was a form of leprosy. And if that was the case, if they were deemed to have leprosy, Leviticus says to do this. I'm sorry about the whole mic thing. It's getting loud and soft. 13:45 says this. If they were dubbed to have leprosy, wear torn clothes and let the hair of their head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. And this is actually a written law. And to me, it almost seems like a practical law of protecting your people. But at the same time, if you are the one afflicted with leprosy, obviously there is a great pain going on. Not long ago, I was reading a fiction book, based on history. And in the first chapter of this book, this young girl in a Jewish family developed leprosy. And the chapter goes on to say how her family had to shun her from the house, from everything she'd ever known, shun her out of the village. And if she did not go, she would be stoned to death. So obviously there is just to drop everything, that you are totally torn away from your community, that you have to walk around. When you do even enter into close to a community, you have to scream out, unclean, unclean, so other people know not to come in contact you, lest they risk getting the disease as well. Like, they didn't know a lot about this. They didn't know. They knew some were treatable. They knew it could go away. They didn't know all of how it was contracted. They didn't have the sciences we have today. So there's a little different level of protection, but obviously it was hurtful on them. The average feet they would try to stay away from is about 6 feet. But surely, you know, put yourself in someone's shoes back then, you wouldn't even want someone within 6 feet of you. There would be a deep fear. You know, you'd see them, and you would be threatening for them not to come closer to you. So there's some severe psychological, and it is a painful disease that not you're already afflicted with something physically, but the emotional and social turmoil that comes from this is unbearable, quite honestly. It's insane. And I think it should also be understood that to have leprosy in this biblical time, the way they viewed it wasn't necessarily just that you had a physical affliction. They would view it also that you had found disfavor with God, or your family had found disfavor with God. So you did something, or you were something, that God did not look highly upon. And God afflicted you with this. You were in disfavor with him. So not only were they looked down upon because of their physical affliction, but for a believed spiritual affliction as well. There was just something all around wrong with you if you had leprosy. There was actually a prayer that leaders would pray to thank God. And they'd thank him for 4 things. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I wasn't born a Jew and I was not born one of the unbelievers. Thank you that I was born not a slave. Thank you that I was born not a leper. And the 4th I've prayed twice in my life. And that is, thank you that I was born not a woman. Yes, they prayed that, really. I prayed that twice, once when the girls were born, and again when Nate was born, because I could not go through that. But truly, they had a different viewpoint on women than we did today. That's not the point of our message. We're not going to go into that. We'll let you women hash that out. Surely I don't believe that, other than you are stronger than me. I could never do that. I couldn't put up with myself, quite honestly. My wife is a saint of a woman to choose to, for some reason that is unbeknownst to me, choose to put up with me on a daily basis. So that kind of gives us a little understanding of leprosy and how it plays in and its role. And because I think before we kind of get into the meat of this message, I want to understand some of the other stuff. Because let's also understand Jesus' role in this. Sorry. So Jesus, to this point, he's healed some sick people, and he's been casting out demons. He's already, we're only in the end of chapter 1, and we've also already seen some awesome miracles coming from Christ. And Mark as a book as a whole really outlines more miracles than any of the other Gospels. And Mark really does a great job of letting us know there is something special about this Jesus. He is this God-man. And that's the whole point of these miracles, is that Jesus is the chosen one. You need to understand that leprosy was only cured two other times in the Bible through such a spiritual fashion. And the last one was probably about 700 years before this by Elijah. So this is a big deal. It's been 700 years or so since anyone had been healed of leprosy. This Jesus comes along and does it. Now, what the Jews know is that to do this is a sign of the new messianic age, that the Messiah was the one coming. He would be the next one to come to have the power to do this. So for Jesus to be able to heal this leper, the action of doing it, which is part of why I think him being so stern of don't tell anybody about this, was that the action itself was a sign that this is the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for. As a matter of fact, I'll go into, you know, the question I had as I've studied this verse is, why was Jesus so stern and why didn't the dude listen? Well, I think Jesus was stern because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time for everyone to know he was the Messiah. There was more work to be done. There was more proof to be had. And for people to know right off the bat that he was the Messiah would have changed the whole complexity of the situation as he turns people towards the real kingdom. Because remember, their thought of what the Messiah was and Jesus' reality of what he was as the Messiah were totally different. So if this early in the ministry, before he had time to show them what the kingdom was really about, if they were to figure out he's not the Messiah now, it's going to mess with everything in the future for the next few years as he sets the standard, as he sets up the whole cross. And quite honestly, he's going to be mobbed. If that guy goes around and tells everyone it's happened, Jesus is going to be mobbed, which we see happens. And there's something we know about group scenarios. While I love being in this group scenario and hanging out with you, I don't get to be very, you know, get close with anyone. It's a very, there's no intimate moments in this setting. And I think that hurt Jesus because he's really into the intimate moment. Like, so right now, as we look at the leper, we're looking at one moment. And believe me, this was an intimate moment. Again, this guy may have not had feeling in his limbs. He may have not felt touch for a long time, yet Jesus reaches out and heals him. So what about this exchange? What makes it different? Why is this exchange between Jesus and this leper? What beyond the healing itself makes it so profound? Let's understand on the leper's side, this coming here came with extreme risk. You know, he entered into the town and bowed down at Jesus' feet. And Jesus was not alone. So you tell me how close he came to people. He was cast out of this community. He was not to enter back in. And when he did come back in for purposes of getting food or whatever the case may be, he had to announce himself as unclean. This man comes and bows himself at Jesus' feet. What is the risk that it took to do that? To maybe be standing on the outside of the village and start to hear whispers as word travels of these healings Jesus have done. I just picture standing on the outside of the village, paralyzed with fear to enter, but knowing I can't continue life this way. So he takes it, he takes the risk. And he enters into the town knowing that if he encounters the wrong people before he reaches Christ, he's probably going to be stoned to death. So Christ comes up and he heals him. Now look, this guy thought he was far away from God. Again, because of his afflictions and he'd been told by everyone, and let's believe it, we believe what society tells us about ourselves most of the time. If society has been telling us you're not worth anything, we generally have that reflection and personal opinion of ourselves, at least to a point. This guy feels worthless. This guy has nothing to live for. He believes in this God, God of Abraham, but as far as he's concerned, God has disowned him. And as I think about and put myself in the place of this leper, I think to myself of when I remember I've been in that position. You know, there was times in our life, or my life, I definitely did not think God wanted anything to do with me. Why should he? You know, my career was my God. I've shared that before. I didn't have a healthy lifestyle, to say the least. To say that I didn't love my wife right. I didn't love my kids right. I put myself and my wants above everything else. I suffered from depression. My self-worth was nothing, which is, I think, what led to my lifestyle of I could escape for a night of feeling like I just wanted to die. The trouble with those nights are you wake up in the morning and that feeling is twice as strong as when you started the evening. And I knew I was in disfavor of God. I knew it. God was so distant from me. But I knew that I couldn't continue to stand on the outside. I knew I couldn't continue to live life in that manner with my own afflictions. So I think that's one of the big parallels we have to draw early in this message. We all carry some sort of affliction. Now, some of us cover it up. And we're afraid that if we unwrap our certain part of our lives and show those afflictions, that people in our lives are going to stone us, that they're going to cast us out of their community if they saw. Now, I'm a Twilight fan. I don't know if I have any other people in there. But if you've read these books, like Edward, the vampire, can read minds. But he can't read his love's, Bella's, mind. And there's a big thing of she's so glad he can't read because of the things that go through her mind. I'm kind of like that with, I'm so glad you people can't read my minds because surely you would not allow me on stage. Surely if you knew the things that went through my head, I would not be allowed in this community. You would cast me out. And if I feel that now, before I knew Christ, I felt that 30-fold. And let me tell you, I sympathize with the leper in that there was a risk to enter in at all. See, I think of myself, when I started going to church, there was a risk for me. And the risk was twofold. The risk was with the people that I hung out with and the crowd I hung with, to go to church wasn't necessarily viewed as a positive thing. You'd get a certain label. So to go to church, maybe not once, maybe not twice, but then as I became devoted to church and found things in church and it became a part of who I am and a part of my journey, I took the risk of being kicked out of that community. So there was that risk entering into the first time as I approached Christ. The second side of that was I risk it from this side, from the church side of, surely they don't want me in. I am not clean enough to enter into a community with them, nonetheless God. And the feeling inside me was, I'm going to be judged. If I enter into this community, I'm going to be judged. You're going to look at certain aspects of my life, and you're going to tell me I'm not good enough. And I'll be honest, I think what kept me away for as long as it did was that I could not emotionally take the hit of being told, you're not good enough, we don't want you. I just didn't have it. That would have broken me severely. But I think that's part of the beauty of Christ. That's not what he sees in us. See, in this verse and throughout Scripture, we see that Christ had compassion. I think there's a part of that compassion I'm starting just now to understand. I don't think it's compassion that Jesus had because the man had leprosy. While certain that played into it and that intensified it, I think Jesus saw this man and all men and women, because we're not going to pray that prayer a second time, for who they were created to be and who were there. Remember, this Christ, this man God, breathe life into us before we were in our mother's womb. He knew us before time began. So before the fall, before Adam and Eve made that choice to bring sin and nastiness into the picture, he knew us as the perfection he made us in. When he came to earth as a man, I think he had compassion and was deeply grieved to see what we had become because of the sin nature that came with the fall. When he saw this man with leprosy, his compassion stemmed from his vision of knowing who this man was before, and who this man can be through Christ in all of eternity. And I think when we say, I want to see people with God's eyes, I think sometimes we need to start by seeing ourselves with God's eyes. Understand, when Jesus sees us, see, we approach and we think, Jesus, no way does he want to see me in my afflictions. We're embarrassed to come before him because of the stuff we carry in our lives. You know, I know what I carry in my lives, and some of it I vocalize to you, and some of it I still to this day dare not share with you because it disgusts me. But Christ, while certainly it disgusts him, I do not. He remembers me for how he created me to be. He looks at me and sees me as the perfect child he made. And he knows that when I put my faith in him, that one day when he comes back and is that conqueror, and when I can leave this earth, and man, do I look forward to that day. Not that I want to die right now, because there's a lot more work to be done, but to know that I get to be shed of all this stuff, all my afflictions with a touch get to be washed away. That's how Jesus sees me. He sees the me that I don't even know. You know, I don't suffer from the depression I used to. I have a different self-worth. And it's not because I don't suffer from affliction still or suffer from stuff, nasty stuff in my life. Man, I still struggle with some stuff. It's not easy. But Christ loves me anyway and uses me anyway. And if surely the creator of the universe loves me, certainly I can love myself. So, you know, we all have that hidden disease, something that we know for sure would ostracize us from everyone if they knew. And we stand at the end of the village. We're paralyzed to enter in. We're paralyzed to make action upon letting out that thing that we don't want people to know. But it's time to make a step, because there's one simple fact. know, I'm been doing this Christ thing, been following him for about 7 or so years now. So not as long as some in the room. It's been a short journey, but it's been deep. He's brought me so deep. But there's one thing I've learned. There is nothing besides the touch of Christ that can heal me. There is nothing I can do in my life to cleanse myself, to make myself pure enough to be in his presence. I got kind of an example of where that plays out. I grabbed all this new paper from a ream of paper, and it's perfect. It's perfectly white. There's not a blemish on it. It came straight from a ream. Now, if I was to put just one little dot on there, or even if I just put one little dot, not even the big one, it's not perfect anymore, is it? I couldn't, you know, take this piece of paper and, you know, slip it back into the ream and say, oh, it's not really there. I can hide it, but it taints the whole ream of paper. I can't sell it as new anymore. I can't sell it as perfect anymore. You know, that's me in my life, sort of. And that I, if you're like me, you don't just have one dot that makes it imperfect. I kind of feel it's more like, if I could just make the whole thing black, that's probably more like me. I'm definitely not perfect. I'm a mess. I'm not worthy as this mess being at one dot or a dirty whole page to be put with the whole perfect ream of paper. It has nothing to do with being mean. It has nothing to do with God making judgment on me. It just has to do with the nature of being a brand new perfect piece of paper. It has to do with purity. Now here's the beautiful part of this picture that God shows us with this leper. When we approach Christ, and we'll talk about how we're supposed to do that, but when we do, and he says we're willing, he takes away that nastiness and leaves us like this. In reality, he, unlike I have no ability to erase a permanent marker from this white piece of paper. I can bleach it, I can scrub it, I can do all sorts of things. Even if I was just to use a pencil, we all know if I wrote on it with a pencil, even if I use an eraser, there still leaves a mark. Only Christ in my life has ability to make me like this again. Now, the reason I look forward to heaven is I don't feel like this today. I still deal with things in my life. But I know there is a day coming when I get to feel like this again, the way he made me. This is how he sees me. He took that nastiness to the cross with him. See, there's a beauty in the way that this man approached Christ, and a balance between humility and boldness. So you see, when he came to Christ, he made a statement. It was a hard statement. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And he didn't mean just take away the affliction, or at least Christ didn't when he answered. He cleansed him. It was a spiritual cleansing as well as physical. But he made a statement to Christ about that. See, it wasn't a matter of ability for the man. He knew Christ had the ability to make them clean. It was a matter of will. So there is a huge amount of boldness in the way he came to Christ. But he's also reverent in the way he does it. He bows himself at the feet. It wasn't a statement of, you have to make me clean. It's that you have the ability. See, with my kids, they can approach me with boldness. And there's two reasons my kids can approach me with boldness. When they have a question, when they have a request, when they want something. They first, because they know we're a relationship. They know no matter what happens, I am their father and I love them. They are my children. They love me. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt there is a love relationship between us, and they know I want what's best for them. So when they approach me with a question, whether it's silly, whether it's serious, whether it's a need or a want, they know they can approach me with the question, and they can approach me with boldness because they know that I am going to see the request through my love for them, as in through our relationship together. They can also approach me boldly because they know that I have the ability to, as their father, grant requests. We see that in this way that this leper approaches Jesus. Jesus has the ability. Now, my kids also have to approach me with a bit of humility. As in, they might have a really good request sometimes. Like, it makes sense. It clicks. Okay, it's really something they need. But if they are doing it with a gross attitude, as in they're demanding it from me, or they're just rude or nasty about it, or if they have the wrong intentions, if they're being, maybe they're asking me for something not because they really want it, but because they want to tick the other off because they don't have it. My kids do that regularly, by the way. Please come to my house and hang out. It's a joy. Whenever they ask, even if it's a good question, the request is valid. When they come to me with those attitudes, let me tell you what the answer is. No. No, you may not. Get your request down first. Because anything I am to give you starts with our relationship being right first. So and the relationship isn't necessarily just that, hey, everything is cool between us. It's acknowledging that I am their father and I have the right to say no. You know, because sometimes I say no and there then happens a huge temper tantrum. And I am the worst man in the world ever that walked the earth. All because I would not buy that 99-cent bag of silly bands. And it becomes something. But they approached me, and even when I gave my answer, they forgot that I am the Father. I hold authority. Now, I don't generally lord it over to them, except when they put me in a scenario I have to. But I see the same with Christ, and I see the way in the way this leper approaches Christ with this beautiful scriptural example of being bold, of coming before Christ, knowing who he is, knowing who you are in him, and issuing a request, but doing so in a manner that you know God is God. I have this saying, and I don't know if it's completely accurate, but I'll roll with it at least. It works in my life at the moment until God proves me otherwise, which probably, since saying that, will be later tonight. It's okay to fight with God as long as you know you're going to lose. So there's times God makes a decision in my life and I'm not happy with it and I'll throw my temper tantrum. I get my spanking for that sometimes from him. But I also recognize when I argue with him about it, when, God, I want this. I want to wrestle with you over this. I know from the beginning. I know from the onset, I'm losing that battle. He's God. He made his choice. And in hindsight, as I say that, I think of how ticked off I get off at my kids when they fight with me after I give an answer. And so I'm going to have some repentance to do later on for that. you know what? But it kind of leads us to our GPS of really when it comes to our affliction and that we can approach God. And as our Father, God wants to heal us. I want my kids to bring me the requests. Ask the question. I desire to make things good for you. I desire good things for your life. You know, even if you screwed up real bad, please just be honest about it. And come on up, let's deal with it. We'll work through it together. I think Christ wants that in our lives. We see that in here. But here's your GPS. No matter how far away your disease has kept you, Christ desires to be your remedy. No matter how far away your disease has kept you, Christ desires to be your remedy. I don't know about you guys, but the nastiness I have in my life keeps me from all sorts of communities. It keeps me from a deeper community with my wife. For a long time, it kept me away from a community with Christ himself because I was ashamed to bring that stuff with him. But he desires to touch you. there's areas in my life that were not touched for years because I was afraid to bring them out. I couldn't, you know, I kind of shared that already. There was parts of my life that were just too fragile to be damaged again. They would be broken beyond recognition. So I hid them away. Christ desires to touch them. He desires to fix them. I don't care how gross or disgusting or embarrassed you are of these things that you have hidden away. Christ not only is willing, but has the desire to touch you, maybe in areas that you have hidden away for years. Now, that may not happen the first day you encounter Christ. It might take you a while to trust him to touch those areas. But he wants to. He wants to. So the question then becomes not as much, is he willing? But are you willing? First of all, are you willing to take the risk of stepping into the village where you don't feel you belong, where you've had a label put on you, where you've been ostracized? Are you willing to take a risk and step in, that you might be stoned, but greater healing lies right past that initial risk? Are you willing to have Christ touch you? Are you willing to come before him in this manner with great confidence that you know he has the ability to heal you to your inner core, the deepest level of your soul? He has the ability to heal you. You come before him with that confidence. You have the willingness to come before him in humility and acknowledge that he is God and I am not. That no one else can heal you except for him. Look, maybe someone else has found some other way to get this done in their lives. For me, I haven't. And let me tell you, I've tried a lot. No one but Christ. But there's a second point of that willingness. Are you willing to carry that healing into the lives of other people? See, no gift God gives you is ever, ever meant to be kept for yourself. It's meant to be shared. It's magnified when it's shared. As a matter of fact, you limit God's blessings when you hold things. Here's a mental image for you. I think of myself as like a pipe in my house. Think of your kitchen sink. If my kitchen did not flow, I would not get as much water from it. So here's the picture. So as water flows, like God's blessings flow, if I hold on to one, it clogs up the pipe. Maybe you hold on to one or two blessings and you don't pass them on. And one or two, okay, there's still blessings flowing through you, just not as many as before. But if you keep doing that, if a drain keeps doing that, what happens? It eventually clogs. No more blessings can pour through, therefore no more blessings come to you. I call this a spiritually fat Christian. You are a consumer of blessings, but not a giver of them. God does not desire that from us. This leper that was healed, and us as he heals us, the big willingness is, are we willing to pass that blessing on? Are we willing to be a tool of Christ? Or are we willing to get, or really what happens more often than not, is we join the crew of the people waiting to stone those that enter in. How often do we throw stones of judgment on people that were just afflicting, that were afflicted with the same things we were just cured of? I am ashamed to say in my life that happens way too often. But I have to make a choice to play the role of Christ instead. To risk that I'm breaking society's expectations and how I deal with that. So that's what's happened here. He touched the leper. He risked himself being unclean. So are you willing? Christ is. I don't care how nasty it is. Christ is willing. Are you willing? Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, you are mighty and you are strong. You are able to heal. You are able to touch the innermost parts of our souls. You are willing. You desire. Lord, that is the purpose you entered this earth. To touch us at a level that maybe we haven't been touched ever in our lives. And God, I come before you, acknowledge I carry nastiness. Lord, somewhat of I buried so deep I don't even know is there. And Lord, I know I'm not alone in that. I'm embarrassed by how dirty I am, how torn my clothes are. Lord, I'm embarrassed to let myself know, nonetheless anyone else, of really the areas in my life that are just dirty. But Lord, you desire to cleanse me. You desire to cleanse everyone in this room and beyond in our city, Lord. Lord, we walk through our streets and we see dirtiness. But Lord, by touching our lives, by us submitting and we have the willingness to be touched by you, Lord, then you send us out into our city where we have the ability to make our city clean. Lord, you give us the ability through your Holy Spirit, through being born through you. You make us clean. We have the ability to make those around us clean by introducing them to you, by showing the change, presenting ourselves and the change in our lives to others. So, Lord, my prayer right now, Lord, is if there's someone in this room that's been holding off, that hasn't let you touch them, maybe they've been hearing of you from outside the village, hearing of the great things you can do. Lord, maybe now is the time that they come before you right now and say, touch me too. You have the ability. You are God. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And Lord, I desire that. I can't live like this anymore. I know I was made for more. If there's someone in here right now like that, Lord, I pray that you speak with them, Lord, that you call them home, that you touch them right now, Lord. Lord, and no words can describe what happens when we have something of that supernatural way, that touch in their hearts. Lord, may they acknowledge that you are the true God and the true Savior, that there is no other way than Jesus Christ to clean our slate. And Lord, maybe there's other in this room that we've hidden away some of our stuff. We haven't let you touch it. Lord, may we open up those areas, as fragile as they are, as scared as we are to open those areas up. May we do so. And let you touch them. But Lord, I pray and I beg you not to let it stop there. Lord, use our cleansing to cleanse those around us. Create our cleansing into a movement. Use us who don't deserve it, yet you did it anyway. Those of us that you became our remedy, Lord, may we become the remedy to the rest of this city and beyond. Use us, use our transformation to transform our city. I do not want to become a spiritually fat and lazy Christian. Exercise my faith, Lord. Use the blessings in my life to give me energy and purpose into the work that you have for me. For there I know I find my joy in you. And it's in the precious and beautiful and undeserving name of Christ I pray. Amen.